Christ our Redeemer, he died on the cross, died for the sinner, he paid all his due. Oh, sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I'll pass over you. Oh, when I see the blood, oh, when I see the blood, oh, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save.
Thankful for a token. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again together tonight. One, just to remind you, we'll be having a youth Bible study tomorrow night, January the 25th, from 7:30 to 9:30 in the basement area for the youth ages 10 to 30 that are single. And then also wanted to announce Brother Daniel Andes had contacted me today, and he and Sister Shannon are sponsoring a youth fellowship on Saturday for the local youth. And it's for ages 10 to 32 that have never been married. And there's some more details, the dress and times and things like that. If you're interested in that for the young people in that age group, there's an announcement about that on the bulletin board downstairs if you want to read more about that. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord tonight. My aunt, Debbie, that's my uncle, Uncle Jeff's wife, she's not feeling well. Brother Jeff had called and asked that we remember her in prayer. And Sister Jeannie Hoover, she's sick with flu-like symptoms. We want to remember her in prayer. And Sister Debbie Pierce said to please pray for her great-aunt Helen, as she's been diagnosed with cancer. So we want to remember that in prayer. And then Sister Stephanie Duvall's mother, she got a really good report, the best possible report that she could in regards to the breast cancer that she's been facing. They caught it in the earliest stages and are doing surgery on Tuesday. And then Sister Stephanie's sister is having the same surgery tomorrow, and they also was able to catch that in the early stages as well. So praise the Lord for that. And Brother Dan Meyer, I believe he's here with us tonight. He's awaiting some MRI results from a mass on his foot that the doctors are concerned may be cancerous. So we want to remember him in prayer, that the Lord just move on the scene. Everything will come back. The report will be good. And Brother Kent and Sister Georgia Rogers, some of you may remember them. He's an older brother that went to the tabernacle. Their house burnt down due to a faulty heater, so I want to remember them in prayer. Thankfully, no one was injured, but they lost everything that they had, apparently, so I want to remember them in prayer. And then Brother Larry Sharp, we just want to lift him up in prayer tonight, going through some physical things, and we just want to remember him in prayer. And then also Brother Dallas Covey from Ohio is undergoing surgery tomorrow. So there's many, many needy requests, but how many of you have unspoken requests that you'd like to bring to the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Luke, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? We, even though the requests may be many, we serve a God that's more than able to answer every one of them and come on the scene, so we'll just be believing together that he will in these situations.
Good evening. Y'all like my new suit? Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's so good to be in your house again, Lord, this evening. Lord, we just thank you for each and everyone that made an effort to be here tonight, Lord, to worship with you tonight, Lord, and to just draw a little closer to you, Lord. And we just pray that you go and meet each one. Through the rows, Father, Lord, we just pray that you give them all a little special touch, Lord, to get them through the rest of this week, Father, Lord. And Lord, all the requests and the hands that were raised, Lord, and Father, Lord, we're a needy people, Lord, and well, we know who to go to, Father, Lord, because we have confidence, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you touch each one, Father, Lord. Be with our service, Father, Lord. Love you, and that's all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Alyssa Nicholson and Naomi Johnson.
To your head, I commit again.
the brothers would please come at this time. Sure appreciate our young talent. If you ever want to get up here and sing a special, we have a spot for you. I have to sing a little less, but sure I'm proud of our young people getting up and singing. This is 170 in your handbook.
Living below in this soul sinful world, oh, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation, so tell me where could I go but to the
Stephanie, would you come help me tonight? She's not in trouble tonight. We just thought we'd give her a chance to worship. We might start doing that. Let some of the musicians that we regularly have sit out maybe one service a month or something to give some of the backup musicians a chance to play more and some of them to... Sometimes it's hard to enter into worship when you're up here playing music and things too, so... But she's not going to get completely out of working tonight. She already played for a special, and she might help me with a couple tonight. So this is a song I've had on my heart for a long time. I've never actually sang it in church before, but you just pray for us tonight. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And he was more than a man as he walked along the shores of He healed the sick and raised the dead and set
shed for you and me. He was more than a fire. As he talked to Moses that day from the burning bush, he was more than a rock. As he followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, he was more than a man. When he was seen with the Hebrew children in the furnace of fire, he's the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the one that holds tomorrow. Was more than a baby. As Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, he was more than a child. When he astounded the doctors with his teaching in the temple, he was more than a man. As he taught the people on the mountain with all authority, he's the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Jesus is all that I ever hope to see. And he was more than a man as he walked along the shore. Set the captives free. Oh, he was more than a man as he walked all alone up the hill of Calvary, where the blood of Jehovah the great I am, Jesus my God, was shed for you.
Believe that tonight. Amen. I'm so thankful. You know, there's some people that just think he was a good man, or he was a prophet, or he was a theologian. But I'm so thankful tonight that we recognize that he was more than a man. He was Jehovah in flesh. Brother Bram said it this way. He said that God spoke to him there in the woods and said that the Jehovah of the Old Testament had become the Jesus of the New. Amen. Thank God for revelation.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together tonight. Amen. Let's try this together.
He gets sweeter as the days go by. Oh, he gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is it's fuller, oh, it's sweeter, deeper, oh, it's sweeter, sweeter, sweeter as the days go by. Oh, he gets sweeter as the days go by. Oh, it gets sweeter as the moments fly. His
Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Is your walk with him getting sweeter and sweeter? Amen. If it's not, then you're backsliding or something, because it should get, it's like a real marriage. You get closer and closer. You learn more about one another. You find more about one another, and you just draw together, and it just gets sweeter as the days go by. It's there's something that, you know, when you first get to know each other as a young man and woman, you know, you think that you know all about each other, and then, you know, when you're dating, you don't get to see her with her hair messed up and bad breath and things like that, and you wake up one day and realize, this isn't exactly what I thought it was going to be. And then you realize, but wait a minute, my hair's messed up and I got bad breath too, and I got mistakes and faults and aches and pains and all kinds of things, and it just brings us into a closer union together. And it's the same way with the Lord Jesus as we serve him day to day. The more that we learn about him, the closer that it brings us to him, the more that he reveals to us, and the more that we find out not only about him, but about what he has called us to be, it just enters us into a closer union with him than we've ever been. And I appreciate it, that walk with him. There's something that gets sweeter, you know, that we can learn that we can depend on him. Even when we can't depend on ourselves, we can depend on him. Even when we don't have the strength to go on, he has the strength and he gives it to us. And even when we don't have the words to say, he can speak. Even when we don't know what to do, he can still work. It's just sweeter as the days go by. Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, into St. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Certainly appreciate the musicians tonight and the special singers and our new bass player. Certainly appreciate that. And God has a way of providing things, doesn't he? Amen. St. John chapter 8. Let's see if we can find some of these Pharisees tonight. I want to continue this thought of how to find a Pharisee. St. John chapter 8 and verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. In the very act, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Amen. Just hold your place there. We'll look further at this in a little bit, but let's just go ahead and bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come together tonight, Lord, assemble ourselves together to worship you. Lord, as we've sang the songs of Zion, Lord, and as we begin to just feel your presence and, Lord, just to enter into an atmosphere of worship, Lord, what a blessing that it is to come together and to clap our hands and raise our hands to you, Lord. And, Lord, we can recognize in such simplicity, Lord, just by doing some of these things, we're fulfilling Scripture. Some of the things that have happened right here tonight, sometimes when we think of fulfilling Scripture, we think of great things and great acts and mighty prophecies and things, and we recognize that that's part of it. But David commanded us in the Psalms to clap our hands and to raise our hands in praise, to play on the instruments, the stringed instruments, and on the cymbals and the different things, Lord, that we've gone through tonight. Father, we recognize we're fulfilling Scripture, even in a very simplistic form, but yet you love that, Father, when we come to you in a simple way, childlike faith in obedience to your word. When we assemble ourselves together in a service like this, we recognize that we're honoring your word, and we're coming and obeying and actually fulfilling your word, because you said to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Lord, many of the things that we do in our daily lives, Lord, sometimes we're trying to do great big something, but Lord, we recognize many times it's just in the pure simplicity of living a life before you, going through just our daily lives, Lord, yielding to you, that we're fulfilling Scripture in our life. Lord, maybe many of those in the Old Testament, we can look back and read of their lives, and it seems like such mighty things that were transpiring, but some of those things from verse to verse was months or years or even centuries in between one or two verses there that was taking place. But we look around and recognize we can fulfill Scripture in our very life just in a daily walk with you, to read our Bible and pray and to come before you and seek your will and to live a life so that others might see. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come together tonight and just fulfill some of these simple things in the Scripture that you've commanded us to do. We love you tonight, Father. We come with expectations, not knowing exactly what you will do, but Lord, knowing that you're here because you promised that you would be, and that when you're here, truly all things are possible. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I know we've looked at this thought once or twice in the last couple of years, but I didn't feel like we could go through this series without looking at the Pharisees in a couple of these stories that are a little bit more familiar to us maybe than some of the ones that we've been looking at. But they bring this woman to Jesus, and I think this story reflects a very easy way for us to identify a Pharisee, because they bring this woman to Jesus, and this wasn't just a rumor. This wasn't just something that was taken out of context. This woman was caught in the literal act of adultery. They had the right to accuse her. They had the right by Moses' law to stone her, and they bring her up before Jesus to see what his reaction is, not so much because they were really concerned about what he was going to say about it, but because they were constantly trying to find fault with Jesus, to find fault with his words, to find fault with his ministry. And so they bring her to him. They already had the word of Moses, which they claimed to follow. They claimed that they didn't need these other things, that they had Moses to their father. And so they had Moses' law on this, but they bring this situation to Jesus to see what his reaction will be and how that he will judge her. Now, you know, we recognize that in doing this, there's a couple of problems. One, as we've looked at before, is that they didn't bring the man that was involved in this situation with her to be judged. Now, if it was caught in the very act, then there had to have been two of them present there, but they don't bring anybody but this one person, maybe because it was, you know, a relative of somebody in the synagogue, or maybe it was because they were a Pharisee and this other woman, she was just a sinner, whatever it would be. They tried to cover up this portion of it, but they want to expose her sin publicly and punish her publicly, but they don't bring the other guilty person. You can smell a Pharisee from a mile away when they begin to do this type of thing. They want to crucify somebody else. They want to point out somebody else's sin, but they're unwilling to reflect back on their own lives. They were looking at her adultery as some great something, and externally it was. It was terrible. It was worthy in the law of Moses of death, but yet inwardly, they were darker and blacker and more full of sin than she was, because her sin was an external sin that Jesus is getting ready to actually forgive her for. But their sin was something that they cloaked up with inside of them, of pride and malice and hatred and bitterness, and to disagree. Anybody that would disagree with them doctrinally, they would just completely rule them out. And truly, in the light of the spiritual sight, they were worse off than she was. But to get them to admit it was something completely different. This they said, verse 6, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, can you imagine going to this great teacher, this great man that they called rabbi, and going to ask him this question, and instead of answering them with some great wisdom that they were expecting, he just ignores them and acts like he never even heard them, and he sits down and begins to write in the sand. He stoops over and says, and stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, they wouldn't let this go. He gave them a chance just to go on and mind their own business. But they continued asking him, and he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. In other words, Moses' law, they were wanting to point out adultery, but there was other things that were worthy of punishment in Moses' law besides just adultery. That was only one of the commandments. And he says, any of you that's, you know, just completely void of sin, why don't you go over and cast the first stone? It says, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, as he begins to write, I don't know exactly what it was that was wrote. It's not recorded in the Gospels. And, you know, maybe the Sea of Galilee there came and washed away off of the sand what he actually wrote. But as they begin to stoop over his shoulder and see what he's writing, one by one, it says from the oldest to the youngest, that's usually how wisdom runs, they begin to walk away from this situation. Not one of them picked up a stone. So I wonder if he began to write some of their sins down on the ground and said, somebody that was jealous or somebody that was proud, somebody that was a liar, somebody that was envying somebody else, or somebody that had malice in their heart, all these things, whatever it would be, he begins to write, and they begin to recognize, wait a minute, I better not go get a stone, because he might just discern me out right here and say what I'm wrong at. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, this may not seem, you know, when we look at it numerically, the situation seems like it's less and, you know, not as much as far as being surrounded or not as much of having an atmosphere of people gathered around. And sometimes we want a support group or we want this or we want that, but she was better off to be left alone with Jesus than what she was with anybody else that she could have got. Amen. Everybody else, all the criticizers, all the spectators, all those that were curious to see what he would say, everybody else walks away and just leaves Jesus and her alone on the Sea of Galilee, or on the sands there on the side of Galilee rather. And here she is left alone with Jesus. Now sometimes, as far as our humanity, and as far as our own personality, as far as our life, when we begin to look at times like this, maybe you can look back at times where it got down to this point where it was just you and Jesus and seemed like everybody else had given up on you, everybody else wanted to condemn you, or everybody else had something against you, everybody else saw it a different way than you did, and doctrinally you weren't in line with anybody else you didn't feel like, and it had got down to this point in your life where you couldn't turn to anybody. You couldn't turn to your family, you couldn't turn to your friends, you couldn't turn to the church, you couldn't turn to anybody. You felt like you was all alone, but if you could just get alone with Jesus and get in his presence. I appreciate family. I thank God. I'm blessed tonight to have a family that's serving God and that's believing this message and that supports the work here. There's not a whole lot of ministers that can say that their whole family is behind them and supporting them and encouraging them. I can't think of hardly anybody that their whole family would be that way. So I'm privileged in that way and I'm thankful for that. But even if they all would leave me, if it's just me and Jesus, that's okay. I appreciate good friends. I can honestly say, not because I deserved it, Brother Lee, because I didn't. Not because I did anything to inherit it, because I don't know what I could have done to deserve it. But I've been blessed with some of the greatest friends that God could ever give a man around this message. Some of the godliest men around this message, I have the privilege of calling them my friends. Some of the greatest characters that I've ever seen, men of God that would stand and they would literally lay their head down on a chopping block and give it for the word of God. I have the privilege to call men like that my friends, and I don't take that lightly. But if every one of them would walk away and it's just me and Jesus, as long as Jesus is with me, I'll be okay. Amen. Amen. Sometimes God allows us to get to those times, and sometimes we're not even really actually there. Sometimes it's just a mental battle that Satan has tried to lie to us with our imagination and say, nobody cares about you. Nobody believes it the way that you believe it. Nobody stands for it the way that you stand it. And mentally, Satan begins to build up this barricade. He's doing this to build up a complex between you and other believers, because Brother Branham said, we need one another more than we ever needed one another. Don't think I'm preaching isolation tonight. I'm not. I hope I never have to get down to that point where it's just me and Jesus and I can't depend on anybody else or turn to anybody else or can't reach out to anybody else. But if it does, as long as he's there with me, I'll be okay. Amen. It might be hard. It might be difficult. It might be some of the darkest hours of my life. But as long as he's with me and he promised he'd never leave me nor forsake me, then I'll get through it somehow. We have to get to that point. We can't depend on one another that, oh my, I'll believe God as long as brother so-and-so believes God, or I'll stick with the message as long as brother so-and-so does, but if they ever turn away, I'll put them up on such a pedestal that, well, I don't know if I could stick with it if they didn't stick in it. If they became an atheist, or they became a defector, or they became this or that, I might just have to follow them because I have so much confidence in their wisdom or their knowledge or their way that they've studied the word. It's got to be more than that. No matter who comes, no matter who goes, it's got to get down to where you and Jesus have such a personal relationship that it doesn't matter how many people pick up stones and try to cast them against you, or how many walk away and leave you alone, that you recognize, as long as he's in the boat with me, I'll be all right. She was left alone with Jesus. Now, this is some of the hardest times mentally that we go through when we feel like, well, you know, Elijah got to a point like this. He pulled back under the juniper tree and he said, Lord, he said, I'm zealous for the house of God. And he said, there's not anybody that sees it like I do. There's not anybody that believes it just like I do and that's standing for the word of the day just like I am. And God said, no, Elijah, there's 7,000 more that hasn't bowed a knee to Baal. But Satan had tried to oppress him mentally with this thought that there's nobody out there like you, Elijah. There's nobody that believes the message like you. There's nobody that stands for it. There's nobody that's willing to give their life for it like you were. And he got pulled back in this situation under this juniper tree. But even though it was one of the hardest times for Elijah, God allowed it to become a refreshing time for him. God allowed it to become a time that he could speak lip to ear with him, because all those other voices, even the good voices, even the 7,000 voices that would have tried to encourage him or tried to help him, God says, no, let me, you know, Satan's trying to pull a trick on him, but I'm going to use it to get him alone with me for a little while so that I can speak to him while the rest of these voices are being quiet. Amen. Sometimes even voices with good intentions will try to sway you to what they think is best. And that may be good for them, but what's best for them may not be what's best for you. God may be leading you in an absolutely different direction than he's leading them. That doesn't mean that they're a sinner or you're a sinner. It means that God is a God of variety. And I can't go off of somebody else's leading and say that applies to me because brother so-and-so did it. No, I've got to get along with Jesus to where it's just me and him and find what is it that you would have me to do. What a time. Here she is, accused, caught in the very act, left alone in the presence of Jesus, the only one that really had a right to pick up a stone and cast it at her, because he was sinless. He could pick up a stone and say, look, I'm without sin. He could have picked up a whole rock pile full. And here she is left alone with him, the only one that really could condemn him. And maybe she was afraid at first. I know sometimes when we enter into that presence of God, like Isaiah did, and he began to recognize, I'm an unclean man and I dwell among men of unclean lips. And when he got into that presence, he really began to recognize just how filthy he was in the sight of God. But yet there was something about it that it didn't just make him want to give up and say, well, I'll never be holy enough to live in this type of light. I'll never be worthy enough to stand in the presence of God and be sinless. It didn't make him give up. It gave him a zeal to God. I know I'm unclean. I know the men that I'm dwell with are unclean, but Lord, if you got something to do, send me, Lord. I know I'm unworthy, but maybe you can use me. Amen. When we get into these situations where it's us and Jesus, and he really begins to dig down and cleanse us out and begin to expose some things in our life, it shouldn't make us want to give up. It should make us want to say, Lord, I recognize I'm wrong. I recognize I'm a failure. I recognize I'm a sinner. But yet, Lord, just forgive me of all that and use me any way that you can use me. We should be able to be man and woman enough to be able to do that, because we recognize that any person that's ever stepped in shoe leather, except the Lord Jesus Christ, has had to stand in that same place and recognize, I'll never be worthy enough, but he's worthy. Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now, she had a whole crowd a few moments before that were wanting to condemn her, not only to condemn her, but to physically stone her. And he says, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and do it again and meet me back here tomorrow. That's not what he said. Go and just keep repeating the same old thing over and just say, Father, forgive me. And then pick yourself up and do the same thing again the next day. He said, go and sin no more. Don't keep making the same mistakes over and over and over and over for 15 years and asking God to forgive you. That's all right. Sometimes until we get deliverance, that's a necessary process. But it's not just enough to keep coming and asking for forgiveness. There has to be a true repentance that takes place, which is more than to just say, I'm sorry, Lord. It's to have a changing of ways. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Don't go in the same condition that you're in, but go and have a change of nature. Go and have a change of character. Have a change of the desires that you had. Let there be a change in your life. Go and sin no more. All these accusers that had stood ready to accuse, they recognized that there was something they needed to go make right before they could pick up the stone. I wish tonight that we could reflect at our own life and look in the mirror of God's looking glass of his word and recognize before we begin to correct everybody else and straighten everybody else out, maybe we should stop being a Pharisee and going around picking up stones and filling our pockets and our coats and just waiting for somebody to slip up and say, God, wait a minute, Nathan Bryant has some straightening up to do too. Don't put it all on me up here tonight, though. Read your name in as well. I've got some straightening up that I need to do. I've got some steps that I've got to sweep. I've got some things that I've got to make right. Look in the mirror of God's word and recognize that before you begin to cast out stones and correct everybody else and straighten everybody else out, there better be a looking and a reflecting to say, God, what about me? Where am I lacking? It's easy for us to point at everybody else. Oh, yeah, I see where brother so-and-so's lacking, and I see where sister so-and-so's lacking, and they need to do this, and they need to do that, and they're wrong over here, and my, their doctrine and their way of worship and their way of running church, oh, my, I see all kinds of faults. That's right. I can see a lot of faults, too, when I look externally, but when we look internally, what do we see? Oh, my, that's right. I'm right on the word. Oh, my, look at that. My doctrine's just right, and my character's just right. I think you need another trip to the altar. If we're not careful, we begin to look into our own self-righteousness instead of into the Word of God. Because when we begin to look into the Word of God, I don't care how pure that you've been living and how holy you've been living and how righteous you've tried to live. Even the Pharisees who were trying to live the law to the best human ability that was possible couldn't pick up a stone and hit this woman. Because they recognize, you know what? There's things that I got to take care of too. There's sins that I've done too that don't give me the ability to pick up a stone and cast it at this woman. But we're such good stone throwers sometimes. It's easy for us to throw when they're headed this direction. But when we're intercepting them, we want to say, grace, grace, cried the capstone. Amen. I believe that too. I thank God for that grace. But we should be able to throw as much grace this way as we want to receive this way. Brother Branham is speaking here in Pride 1955. He says, oh, you Pharisee, nudging somebody else. I hope you haven't already done that tonight in the service. Oh, you Pharisee, nudging somebody else. Look at your own self once. Oh, you might not be sexually wrong in your actions. You might not drink liquor. But oh, you blind Pharisee, what are you doing to my Lord? What do you do to him, you cold-heartedly hypocrite? You turn him down. What do you do it for? How can you do it? To see his presence all around you. To know he's there wanting to bless you and entertain you. But you're too good. Oh, you never become wretched. You ought to look at yourself in God's looking glass one time and see how you look. Your self-righteousness, all your little forms and petty things will fade away. Your traditions. He says again in the voice of the sign, 1964. Now, I believe he's actually speaking of the situation of the woman at the well in this story, but it applies right along with this story that we read as well. He said, look at them Pharisees in the days gone by. They had just a little bit of light because they could had the law and they lived by the law, but back down in their heart was as black as it could be. And there was a little woman, a prostitute. Her forelife up here was black as it could be. She was ill-famed, but down in her heart, she was predestinated to life.
And when Jesus, the Word, come on the scene, those Pharisees said, "This man is Beelzebub." What did it do? It blackened out what little light they had. Now here they had a little bit of light, but because of their reaction to the present tense light that was being shown in their day, because of the reaction to the word for the generation that they lived in, it wasn't that they couldn't accept Moses' law. They loved Moses' law. They relished in Moses' law. They loved this book of rules and this code book that they could look at and say, you know, we've did this today and we've did that today. They loved that. They was able to accept the word of a day gone by. But when it came to the word of their day, they couldn't accept it. And they actually spoke evil of it. And the little bit of light that they did have was snuffed out. It blackened out what little light they had. Jesus said, "You're of your father the devil's, and his works you do." But when this little foul woman come and she's seen the word of God, she knowed it. She didn't live it, but she knowed it. As soon as it spoke to her, she said, "I perceive you're a prophet." And she said, "I know the Messiah will do this." And he said, "I am he." What did it do? It cleaned out the blackness and made it all white. Why? There was a seed laying there, a predestinated seed that was in the, it was God's thought before the foundation of the world. Amen. Why don't we reflect a little bit tonight in God's looking glass? Every one of us, at least if we'll be honest with ourselves, can look back to a time, as the lady saying, "I ain't what I want to be, I ain't what I ought to be, but thank God I ain't what I was." And we can look back to a time before we fully accepted this. Maybe you were raised in it, maybe you had never heard of it, but until you had a real conversion, remember here, Peter had walked along with Jesus for years. He had slept right in the camp beside him. He had fished right in the boat with him. He had walked down the shores of Galilee beside him. He had seen the crippled and the lame and the halt and the blind and the deaf and the dumb healed. He had seen the demon possessed delivered. In fact, some of it had gone right on in his own ministry when Jesus sent the 12 out and then he sent the 70 out. And they had seen these things even in their own ministry that God was doing in that age. And Jesus turns around and says, "Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren." He could say, "Converted? Lord, what do you think I've been doing all this time?" No, he hadn't had the Holy Ghost yet. He wasn't truly converted. Brother Branham said, to be converted means to receive the Holy Ghost. So you might have been born in it. You might have came in it. You might have stumbled in it. You might have got dragged into it. I don't know how you came to this. But until you really, truly got the Holy Ghost, you could look back at your life and recognize there was something that was off. Now, maybe you didn't have the same struggles that I did. Maybe you didn't have the same struggles that somebody across the pew. You did. Maybe your sin was pride. Maybe it was malice. Maybe it was bitterness. Maybe it was something. Maybe you pulled shady business deals, or maybe it was some type of a fornication or a lust spirit, or maybe it was alcohol. Maybe it was cigarettes. Maybe it was drugs. I don't know what it was, but if we'll be honest with ourselves, something down in our life that we always had to deal with, and even once you get the Holy Ghost, Brother Bram said, that flesh is still sticky, but yet there's something about it that when that nature change came, it changed you from that old creature that you was into something that you had heard about, you had wondered about, you had read about, but then all of a sudden something changed down on the inside of you that you recognized, what I used to be, I don't want to be that anymore. Maybe you used to wake up and all you could think about was getting you a cigarette, or all you could think about was getting you a hit of a needle in your vein, or maybe all you could think about was smelling that bottle of whiskey or whatever it would be. You would wake up in the morning thinking of that on your mind and battling with that and struggling with that. Maybe even if you recognized you had an addiction, or maybe if you recognized it was a problem in your life, maybe you, some of you sisters, you woke up and the first thing you thought about was, "Oh my, I wish my yard looked like Susie's across the street," or I wish my husband would buy me as nice a vehicle as sister so-and-so across the road over there. I wish this or that. And you had this envy spirit or jealousy spirit. I wish my hair was as nice as sister so-and-so's, or I wish it was as long as sister so-and-so's, or whatever it would be. And you begin to struggle with this thing down on the inside of you. And it was the first thing you thought of when you woke up, and it was the last thing you thought of when you went to bed. And then something changed down on the inside. And now you wake up with Jesus on your mind. And you go to bed with Jesus on your mind. And even in the middle of the trial, even in the middle of the struggle, and even in the middle of the temptation, you begin to cry out to Jesus. Why? Because you've got Jesus on your mind. What was it? What changed in you? Now, in one sense of the word, you were just as black and smutty and dirty as the worst sinner in the city. But yet down on the inside, there was a predestinated seed. Let's read how Brother Branham said. What did it do? It cleaned out the blackness and made it all white. Why? There was a real seed laying there, a predestinated seed that was in the, it was God's thought before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I can just imagine his thought of us before the foundation of the world. And Brother Branham said, he didn't take this picture. He begins to tell about it. He said, God took a picture of you. And he said he took it not when you was at your best, not at 21, not at 18. But he said, God took this picture of you before the foundation of the world. Right. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't look down through the corridors of heaven with binoculars on me every day and say, oh my, Gabriel, go up there with the eraser. Let's forget about it. He doesn't look like that image that I had of him in my mind before the foundation of the world. He's not there yet. I'm so thankful he didn't go down and just rip out that whole page of Bryant's because of our failures or whatever your family name was because of your failures. I'm so glad he didn't say, nope, they're just not there yet. Let's just scrap the whole thing. But he doesn't look at that, but he goes back, and even when you stumble and fall, he goes back to that family album and he goes back through and he says, that's my son. That's my daughter. Look at them. Look, Gabriel. You see how righteous they are? You see how holy they are? Gabriel says, you must not be looking at the same thing I was looking at. He said, oh, no. You're just looking at the temporary, Gabriel. I'm looking at what I had in my mind of them before the foundation of the world. Look at that. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. You know, some of you carry, you know, these wrinkled up and tattered up and faded photos of your children and your grandchildren in your wallet or in your purse, and you get around somebody, oh, have you seen my grandchildren? Now we don't even have to do that. Now you can put it on Facebook or you can have it on your cell phone or whatever. Have you seen my grandchildren? Have you seen she got her first tooth? Have you seen she took, I've got a video of her first step. And you begin to relay this. But God up in heaven, he begins to go through this family album. And he says, have you seen my son? Have you seen my daughter? And he's looking at this picture that he had of you before the foundation of the world. Amen. And so Gabriel and some of them might say, look, that's not what I see when I look at him. He said, oh, they haven't caught up to this yet. But you just wait. You just wait. Oh, but I thought when they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they would just be transformed into that image. No, it's a gradual thing. Men aren't born men, they're born babies, remember? Amen. Right. Amen. He says, this is the photo that I had of them from eternity. And there's been a change down in their life. And they're slowly being transformed into this image that I had of them before the foundation of the world. It takes some chiseling off. It takes some work, it takes some trials, it takes some pressures. Sometimes it takes through going through fiery furnaces and different things, but he's right there making sure that every shape and every form is beginning to mold into the image that he had of us before the foundation of the world. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself. Now notice, he didn't say this. He didn't turn to the guy beside him and say this, or he didn't say this to Jesus, but within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. He was a Pharisee, and he was looking outwardly at her sin. He was looking outwardly at her condition. And here, Jesus, as he's sitting here, I want you to notice it says, She stood at his feet behind him weeping. Now, I never caught this till the last time we looked at it, but Brother Branham said she couldn't even come right up to him. You know, she was so embarrassed and so ashamed that she comes up behind him, and here he is sitting there, and she kneels down behind him, and she begins to weep, and she begins to touch his feet and to wash them with her hair and with her tears. And she's here, sitting here. And I don't know about you, but if somebody snuck up behind me and touched my feet, I'd probably jump through the ceiling. My feet are ticklish enough anyhow. Even my wife or my kids go to touch them with me knowing that they're going to do it. Sometimes I'm running the other direction. But Brother Branham said he never moved a muscle. He didn't condemn her. He didn't rebuke her. In fact, it didn't even scare him or bother him, because he already knew that she was coming before she even bought the alabaster box. He knew where she would be and what her condition would be. He knew how much she paid for the box and where she got the money. And he knew all about it. He knew that she was going to walk down that dusty road. And as Brother Branham dramatizes it, she rubs the glass and looks through the window. And she looks around wondering to see who's all there at the party. Nobody out on the streets. And there he sits with dirty feet. And all the rest of them with their party and their gaiety, and they're going on, they're laughing and jostling and talking, and they've been washed and they've been anointed. And here he sits over in the corner with dirty feet. And Simon is quick to point out her sin of something that she actually did, but his sin was the sin of omission. It wasn't so much just something that he did, but it was something that he left lacking. Sometimes that's the worst sins. We want to categorize sins. Oh, brother so-and-so, he did this. And sister so-and-so, you know how she used to be. And this one and that one. And we try to compare our sins. Well, I never did anything that bad. And well, bless God, I didn't need as much of the blood as them. You needed just as much blood as they did. And sometimes the things that we do aren't actually bad as some of the things that we leave undone. Brother Branham, I heard him on a quote today. He said, the worst thing that you can do is refuse to try. The worst thing you can do is refuse to try. Just give up and say, I'm not gonna try anymore. That's the worst thing, he said, that you can do. And so Simon here, with this sin of omission, he didn't have the same external sins maybe that this woman had, but yet he sits there with this sin of omission, that he sent a messenger to Jesus and invited him to his home. And here he comes and has the opportunity for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to physically sit down in his home. And he leaves him sitting there with dirty feet. And we condemn him, and it's easy for us to point at Simon, but how many times do we do the same thing in our homes? And we leave him sitting there. We don't entertain him. We don't talk to him. We don't talk about him. We don't worship him the way that he should. And he sits there and waits day in and day out. And we talk about everything else. And we make sure everything else gets done. Make sure the laundry gets done. We don't want to forget that. And make sure the chores get done. Make sure the trash gets taken out. Make sure we get to work on time. Make sure we get to bed on time. Make sure we do our schoolwork. Make sure we do this. Make sure we do that. All that's wonderful. But many times, if we're not careful, we leave him sitting. Not entertained. Not worshiped. Not talked to. Not fellowshipped with. And Simon sits here and leaves him in this condition. Brother Bram says, in Taking Sides with Jesus in 1962, anything to blight his name, anything to ruin the confidence of the people, not knowing that they were possessed of the devil to do that, they were working in harmony with the devil, trying to blacken the name of the Son of God. I don't care if you've got friends or family or neighbors or buddies or whatever that have gone this same path in this age, but they're anointed by the same spirit that these Pharisees were, trying to blacken the name of the Word in this age. The Word made manifest, indictment 1963. What did they do? They crucified him again afresh. How? They crucified him in the form of the Word. They were working in harmony with the devil, trying to blacken the name of the Son of God. How did they do this, brethren? Because they never searched the scriptures. Jesus said, search ye the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Oh, what a ministry he had. See, yes, sir, if I do not the works of my Father, then don't believe me, see. But here this Pharisee said, we got him now. Oh, looky here, there's probably 1,500 people here at this feast. Now look at him sitting over there. There he sits with a prostitute. Again, taking sides with Jesus, he says, so the people tried them Pharisees and Sadducees and hypocrites and Herodians and all tried to cast a shadow on Jesus. But them true believers that was predestinated to hear that message heard it and seen no fault in it at all. Same now. Those who believe him love him. Those who believe him see no fault in him. They don't see any heresy. They don't see anything wrong. They don't see anything wrong with his word. They don't see anything wrong with his people. They just see Jesus. That's all. They're predestinated to eternal life. So they just take sides with Jesus and stay there. Now it's easy for us in this day just to say, well, bless God, I've got the Bible and I believe the Bible. I believe what Jesus said. I believe what Paul said. That's wonderful. So do the Baptists, at least they claim to, the Presbyterian, the Pentecostal, the Assemblies of God, oneness, two-ness, three-ness, all these different factions, and yet none of them agree on the word, but they all say, oh, bless God, we believe this Bible. The Nazarene, different ones, they all say, we believe this Bible. That's wonderful. That's good. We should believe the Bible. It's our foundation. But to fail to recognize the word in your age is to do the exact same thing that the Pharisees did. Amen. They could look back and say, oh, bless God, we've got the Old Testament. We've got Moses. We believe the writings of David. We believe this. We believe that. But they failed to recognize the word when it was made flesh in their day. They failed to recognize the manifestation of the word for their day. And in doing that, they physically crucified him. But today, to fail to do the same thing, to recognize him in word form today, they crucify him again in word form. And many of them have taken it a step further and they crucify him in bride form and refuse to actually accept what he can do through the bride. Brother Branham said, God is in his universe, God is in his word, and God is in his people. So whatever form you want to crucify him in, it's still a crucifixion. Whatever form you want to reject him in, it's still a rejection. But people look and they say, oh, no. I never rejected Jesus. I rejected William Branham, or I rejected Wesley, or I rejected Luther. I rejected this, I rejected that. I never rejected Jesus. But don't you recognize Jesus said the very works of God is to believe on him whom he hath sent? And that when you reject the ones that he sends for the hour that he sends them in, it is rejecting Jesus Christ. When Samuel stood up there and he said, God, he said, they've rejected me and they refused me. I told them not to have another king. And he said, they've rejected me. God said, Samuel, it's not you they rejected. It's not your message they rejected. It's not you as a person they rejected. It's me they rejected. And to reject his word in this age, people say, oh, that was the words of William Branham. No, you've completely failed to recognize what happened in this age if you believe that for a moment. Amen. When I sit down and I begin to listen, whether it's on a tape, whether it's in my Bible, whatever form he would come in, when I begin to hear God speak to me, I'm able to recognize that's not the voice of a Kentuckian. That's not the words of a fisherman in Galilee that was ignorant and unlearned. That's not the words of a Jew that persecuted the church. That is God's word to me personally. That is God speaking to me as an individual. That is God working in a way that only he can to prepare me for what he would have me to be. If you don't recognize that, then you failed to recognize the entire point of what happened in this age. Oh, I know there's many looking for other things to come, this great thing or that great thing or this great person or this great ministry, or they look to their pastor, or they look to this, or they look to that, or they look to something way off in the future. But I hope you recognize that Jesus Christ came in this age. Don't get scared. I'm not preaching that Brother Branham was Jesus Christ. But Brother Branham was used in such a way by Jesus Christ to where he said, it's not my voice. It's even against my own desire, against my own intention. He said, I wanted to be a trapper. But Jesus Christ came in this age and spoke to his bride through the mouth of a prophet. And to reject that, you're not rejecting a Kentuckian with a seventh grade education. You're rejecting God. You say, oh my, I can't accept that, Brother Nathan. Then you would have had a hard time when an 80-year-old man came with a crooked stick and said, I'm God's voice to you. You would have had a hard time when a man that had maybe persecuted your own family and put him in prison and put him in jail said, follow me as I follow Christ. said, speak where I speak and be silent where I'm silent. If you don't, then if you come and speak any other thing than what I taught, then you're accursed. You would have had a big problem with that. But it's easy for us to look backward and accept those men now that it's in letter form in the Bibles, and the Baptist and the Pentecostal and the Presbyterian can accept it right along with us. But it's harder to recognize what he did in this age. It's always been harder to recognize what he's doing in the present age. But he's not a God of the past. He's a God of the present. He's not a God held confined way out in the future in the millennium somewhere. He's a God of the present. Pride, 1955. Oh, you blind hypocrite. You're too goody-goody to know what Jesus means. You're too goody-goody. You've treated him the same way. That's the reason you're not saved today. That's the reason you haven't the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it's the way you've treated him. Been ashamed. Oh, blind Pharisee. There he stood in all of his self-righteousness, said if he was a seer, he was a prophet, he'd surely know what kind of woman that was. Again, pride, 1955. You say, Brother Branham, I'm no prostitute. I don't altogether mean sexually. Prostitution's on a higher level. You can prostitute your time. How much time do you give to him? Prostitute your own selfish motives, going around saying, well, I belong to this church, I'm better. No, you're not. You can prostitute otherwise than sexually. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and you'll say, I want nothing to do with that. You blind Pharisee prostitute, what's the matter with you? Committing adultery with the world, that's what you're doing. Oh, you say, I belong to church, and so cold and indifferent. Oh, you say pretty prayers. He says, oh, I hate that Pharisaic thing. Oh, you pray and make every comma just perfect and every period just perfect. Oh, you pray so beautiful. You can't talk to God like that. You're listening to what you're saying and punctuating your prayer. Oh, God, help you to turn loose once and pray. Stop saying prayers. Oh, Pharisees, plenty of them. Pharisees, oh, you say, I belong to church. That's all right. Sure you do. But what attitude do you take towards my Lord? When he wants to come to you and bless you and you won't do it. Oh, no, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. That's the same group I'm talking about. Very religious, but Pharisaic. What did I say they was in the beginning? Actors. Quit acting religion. Get an old-fashioned experience of regeneration, born again. Don't get to the spot, Church of the Open Door, where you can only receive a minister that comes through Church of the Open Door. Don't get to the spot, Church of the Open Door, where you think that we're right and everybody else is wrong. You better be careful that you don't do the same thing that these Pharisees did and that you refuse him in another form that he would try to come in. I don't want to crucify him in any form that he's in. I don't want to be religious. I don't want religiosity. I don't want doctrinology. I don't want theology. I want Jesus Christ to come and reveal himself to me in whatever form he wants to reveal himself in. Amen. If he's working down on the corner, if he's working up in another city or another state or another country, I want to say praise be to God. Amen. I don't want to get to the spot where I think 1221 Silver Street is the only place that Jesus Christ moves. Amen. That's what these Pharisees had done. Oh, we're something. Oh, we're this. Oh, we're that. We're the church. We're the Pharisees. We're this group. We're this, that, or the other. And God walked right by through all of their pride and all of their figuring out of what they had figured out. And he came right in the middle of them, and they failed to recognize him because it didn't come their way. Amen. My Lord, he longs to see you, he says. He's waiting for you. Takes the little place in the corner. He never rebukes you for it. He loves you. You go to church once or twice a month. You think you've done your duty? Oh, if you only loved him, you'd go every night and every day somewhere and talk with him if you loved him. You know, Brother Branham actually encouraged his people. I can provide you the quote if you'd like me to. But he talked about Brother Jackson that had service on Thursday and brother that had service on Friday. And back there in the 50s and 60s, they had service about every night somewhere. And he actually encouraged him. Go visit some of these brothers. Go encourage them. But if we're not careful, we make announcements about other people's services or have things on the bulletin board, people having Labor Day meetings or Easter meetings or things like that, and people begin to get scared. Oh, Brother Nathan, what if they pull some of our people away? What if they like it a little bit better over there than they do over here? Brother Branham wasn't scared of that. He wasn't afraid of that. He was confident in what God called him to do. He was secure in what God had called him to do and who God had called him to speak to. And he encouraged him. Go every night. Go every day somewhere I'd be happy if I could just get some of you to come 3 days a week to, or three services a week to 1221 Silver Street. But he said, if you really love Jesus, he didn't say you had to go to church, but he said, you'll get alone somewhere and talk with him. If you loved him, you'll get somewhere. You'll get in a church service. You'll get in a prayer meeting. You'll get in a prayer closet. You'll get down beside your bed somewhere and talk to him. There was no jealousy here. There was no competition here of trying to see if we can outdo this church or if they can outdo us or who can have a bit bigger youth group or who can have a bigger movement or who can have a bigger party or who can have a better special meeting. He said, if you loved him, you'd go every night and every day somewhere and talk with him. You see, he wasn't concerned about numbers. He wasn't concerned about how quick he could get the church paid off. He wasn't concerned about how high his salary could be. He was concerned about individuals. And that concern for individuals didn't make him gather everything to himself and say, now you be careful. Don't you go over here. You'll be deceived, Brother Trevor. Don't you visit this church across the street. You'll get deceived. Don't you go over there, Brother Furman, and fellowship with that group in a few days. Don't you go over here, Brother Japheth, and fellowship with Brother so-and-so or visit this meeting over here or go out of town to this brother. Well, he don't agree with the way that I believe and see. You never see that in Brother Branham's ministry. Because he knew what God had called him to do. And he wasn't in competition with anybody. He was concerned about individuals. If we could just stay focused on helping individuals, we'd be a lot better off. Amen. He says, but the trouble of it is, you just act church. Act religious. What a pity. It's too bad that we still have it. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Oh my. Amen. Don't put it all on Simon. I've had times when he spoke to me like that too. Maybe it's been through a tape. Maybe it's been through a preacher. Get up in the pulpit, anointed, and begin to preach right down my pew. Maybe it's been through somebody standing outside a church testifying. I think, oh my, they just stepped all over my toes and my woes and everything else. Maybe it's been on a phone conversation talking to somebody. And they begin to talk about something that God's doing for them. I think, goodness, I needed to hear that. Sometimes God gets our attentions and says, Nathan, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Now when he does it, he doesn't do it because he hates us or because he just loves to go around chastising us. He does it because he loves us and he wants us to receive correction. But we can receive it the way that this woman that got down behind him and washed his feet did, or we can reject it the way that Simon did. Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, this is a very simple mathematical question, if we'll get right down to the root of it. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? He forgave one 500 and he gave the other one 50. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Now Simon feels pretty good about himself. Well, I'm a pretty good judge. Even Jesus admits it. Uh-huh. Yeah, you're a pretty good judge, all right. But can you judge yourself instead of everybody else? And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou givest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they said, that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he saith to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. Who is this that forgives sins? The only one that had the authority to do it. And here he is, and he turns and he forgives her sins. He didn't try to whitewash it and sugarcoat it and hide it. He said her sins were many. But her sins that were as scarlet, they're white as snow. Her sins are forgiven her. She loved much because she had much to be forgiven of. And Simon frankly didn't think that he had very much to be forgiven of, so he didn't love very much. Jesus makes it real plain for him. He gets right down on his level and begins to preach right down in his living room, literally and relatively, figuratively. He begins to get right down to where Simon's living. He says, Simon, you don't think that you've got a lot that you need to be forgiven for, so you can't love a lot. You can't appreciate a lot. But this woman, she really needed grace. And so she really accepts it and receives it. And she has love in her heart for the word because of it. Simon didn't turn around and say, oh, goodness, you're right, Lord. Goodness, here I am wrong in my attitude and judging this woman. He just sat there with bitterness. Who does this man think that he is? Come into my home and say these things. Who does he think he is to forgive this woman's sins? I know what her sins were. I've seen her on the street. She doesn't deserve forgiveness. That's right, she didn't. Neither did I, neither did you, neither did any of us. But God, rich in mercy. Amen. And then if we're not careful, we want to get everybody pulled up to our doctrinal idea of doing things and our way of doing things and come over to our church to do it our way, and you've got to come this way and you got to do this and you got to sit under this certain ministry, you got to sit under this certain way. What does it show? A jealous Pharisee spirit. If we was really concerned about him, we'd say, look, I don't care where you go or how you get there, just get to Jesus Christ. I don't care who your pastor is or who your deacons are. I don't care how you run your services. Just get them to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Just get them to Jesus Christ. If we was really concerned about individuals and not jealousy and pride and trying to build a bigger this or a bigger that, we'd say, look, you just get to Jesus. Brother Branham would go out there and preach to these denominational churches. And Brother Eduardo, he didn't say, look, everybody leave your Methodist church and your Baptist church and leave your Catholic church and all these dogmas. Leave all them and come over here to Jeffersonville to my church. You'll never find him saying that. But yet we know that the very anointing that was on him was to say, come out of her, my people. That was the very anointing that was on him. How easy it would have been to say, look, reject this. Reject your denominational ways. Reject all this. Come out of that. We'll build a great big something. He never said it once, because he wasn't concerned about building a denomination for himself. He was concerned about establishing a relationship with Jesus Christ and individuals. And he recognized if he really got them to Jesus and he really got them to the Holy Ghost, that they couldn't stay bound in their denominational creeds anyhow. But he didn't have to come out and say, look, come out of this church and come out of that church and come here and come there. Even with this anointing of come out of her, my people. I know there's men going around the nation and our nation and Canada and a man I ran into in Finland and different ones that are trying to say that Brother Branham tried to call the people out of the churches. He never did. He called them out of the denominations, but he encouraged them to go to the churches. Many times they even encouraged him to stay in the churches that they were in. He said, you just get to Jesus wherever you're at. Now, he had to recognize to truly get to the word for their day and get a revelation, it would be absolutely contradictory to what they were being taught in the denomination, and that they couldn't sit there and swallow down Adam and Eve ate an apple and water baptism and the titles and all these things. They couldn't sit there once they got to the truth and just continually swallow that down. But he let Jesus do the work. He didn't say, bless God, you got to come my way. He pointed him to Jesus Christ. And as Jesus Christ began to do the work, this one came out of the Pentecostal, and this one came out of the Methodist, and this one came out of the Baptist, and this one came out of the Presbyterian, and this one out of the Nazarene, and this one out of the Catholic, and it formed a many-membered body in this age. And he didn't have to come up and say, leave your church and do this and come my way and do that. He got him to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ did the work. We seem like we get the cart before the horse many times. You got to see this and you got to believe that. You got to understand this doctrine. You got to do it this way. You got to go to this church. You got to believe this brother. You got to follow this doctrine. You got to do this. And we give them this whole rule book of things to do and not to do, instead of just getting them to the basics. This is what Jesus Christ is. It's not just a book. It's not just a tape. It's not just a leather-bound Bible that was written by King James and put together and compiled by Schofield. It's a life. It's a living, breathing reality that Jesus Christ can come in and do a work Amen. It takes these things to get us there. It takes the anointed preaching. It takes the tapes. It takes the books. It takes the reading of the word. It takes prayer. It takes all those things. But I can't give any one of those to you and say, go do this, Brother David. You go listen to this many tapes and you'll be okay. Brother Trevor, you go read this many scriptures tomorrow and you'll be okay. Sister Debbie, you go and read this, pray this many hours tomorrow and you'll be okay. We can't do it by works. But it takes a living reality of a revelation of Jesus Christ coming in. Us recognizing that wasn't just for a woman back in Nazareth. That wasn't just for somebody in Memphis, Tennessee in 1956 or over in Jeffersonville in 1963. It was for me. It's a living, breathing word. Brother Branham called it in many places the bleeding word. It's a life. It's not just something you can screenshot. It's not something you can just save to a Word document. It's a life. It's an experience. Hey, man, I believe in the Word, in the written Word. Don't get me wrong. But there's a lot of people out here putting those same quotes that we use on websites, making fun of them and tearing them apart. They've got the same written Word that we do, but they never got to the life behind the Word. Many of them heard the voice. Many of them even saw the sign, but they didn't recognize the voice behind the sign. They heard the voice of a Kentuckian, but they never truly recognized that it was the voice of God, or they would have never did what they did. Amen. But when you begin to recognize, this is more than just the thoughts of a Kentuckian. This is more than just the words of a man. This is Jesus Christ in our age expressing himself to us. This is more than just the words of some Jews, some Galileans. This is more than just some words of some men that lived around Jerusalem, the time of Jesus. It's God's love letter to us. Amen. It's a living word that it does more than just memorizes. It does more than just applies a strict set of rules. It changes lives. It quickens individuals. The musicians would come tonight. Brother Bram says this in The Worst Sinner in the City in 1956. He says, I wonder with our heads bowed just a minute. He says, organist, would you give us a little note there, please. I wonder tonight if there'd be a person here like that woman. Don't have to be. You might not be a prostitute, but you may be a prostitute on a higher, more level. Prostitution don't mean sexually every time. You can prostitute your time. You can prostitute your faith. Go out and join some cult or some old, cold, formal church. You're a prostitute. You're just as guilty as she was, but the same Lord Jesus that forgive her has the same pleading mercy for you tonight. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for those that are gathered in your divine presence tonight, Lord, not in the presence of a man, but in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, not because that we're assembled here, not because of the building we're assembled in, but because that you promised that wherever two or three were gathered in your name, that you would be in our midst. Lord, we take you at your word tonight. We recognize that your word is true. We've seen what it produces. Lord, I just ask that you would move on the scene for each one. Lord, may we wash your feet tonight with our tears. Lord, may we not leave you sitting in a corner somewhere, ignored and unfellowshipped with and not talked to or talked about. May we not leave you, Father, over somewhere criticized and persecuted, Father, but may we accept what you have done for us, Father. May we accept it not just as a set of creeds or as a theology or a teaching or some man's opinion or idea, Father, but may we accept it, Father, tonight as your words to us. Lord, may we accept it and become a personal revelation to us that it wasn't just for somebody else, but it was for us. Lord, may we accept it in such a way that we recognize that if you had to come from the corridors of heaven and give your life for just one person, for just any one of us, that you loved us enough that she would have come just for me, just for one of these others gathered here tonight. Lord, help it to become a personal revelation to us, Lord, that this is more than a set of rules. This is more than just a going about doing a doctrine or a creed or going through the motions or just attending a church or reading some words, Father, but it's a life. that this word is not just dead letter, but it's alive, that it's still quickening individuals. Lord, that the anointing that's on these words, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, or the word that we received through the mouth of your prophet in this age, whatever it would be, Father, that these words are still anointed for today. They're anointed to quicken. They're anointed to heal. They're anointed to save and fill with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They're anointed to deliver the oppressed and the brokenhearted, the bound down, Lord, and those that are suffering and struggling, those that are addicted, Father. Lord, may they recognize tonight that there's still power in the name of Jesus. That every demon trembles at that name. Every spirit of addiction, every spirit that would be contradictory to your word, anything that would be anti-Christ or anti-word, Father, it all trembles at your name. Kingdoms shake, kings bow, nations are changed, individuals are changed. Even, Lord, the physical matter around us, even the weather, even sickness, even cancers, even tumors can be changed by that name of Jesus. Help us to recognize it tonight, Father, that this is more than just some idea. This is more than just a fiction or a think so, but we recognize that it's producing a change in individuals. Lord, that it's producing a life that can be lived out, that it can be more than just a going through the motions, but it can be a daily expression of Jesus Christ through individuals. Lord, we don't want to just leave you back in a manger somewhere. We don't want to just leave you on Calvary or in a tomb in Jerusalem somewhere, Father. But we recognize, Father, that you aren't back there somewhere in history, but that you're alive, not only in your word, not only in your universe, but in your people, Father, through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're still working through individuals tonight. May it not be something that becomes just common to us, Father, but may it be something that day by day changes us into that image that you had of us before the foundation of the world. May it be something that so impacts us that we wouldn't just receive the grace that you had extended to us, but Lord, that we could turn that around and be a reflection of your grace to others. Lord, may it not be something that we just externalize everything and judge everybody else, but may we look internally at ourselves tonight, Father, and recognize, Lord, there's not a one of us that doesn't have areas, Father, where we need to improve, where we need to draw closer to you. Lord, that's one of the reasons we assemble in services like this, Father, is that so that you can beat the dross out of us. Take anything out of us that would be unpleasing to you and mold us and remake us. Lord, sometimes it takes the cutting and harsh preaching of the word, Father. Sometimes it takes that to shake our senses and to wake us up, Father. But Lord, whatever form it would come in, Lord, we want more of you, Father. Lord, we want that daily reality of your living presence to be with us, Father. May we never grieve it away by our indifference or by our, Lord, only being able to judge others and not being able to judge ourselves. Help us not to get that Pharisee attitude. Help us not to think that we're the only ones that are right and just that anybody, if they don't see it our way, that they're just lost. Help us to recognize the grace that you extended to us, Father. Lord, help us to be able, Lord, to project that same grace to others. Lord, move in each life tonight, Lord. Move among individuals. Move on the scene tonight, Father, for your people. Lord, we recognize that, Lord, there's so many things, Father, that we could have done better. There's so many things that we could have handled differently. There's so many, Lord, times that we could have encouraged somebody when we didn't. Times we should have prayed for somebody when we didn't. Times when we could have been there, Lord, to help somebody along and we got too busy and failed to do it. Times when we should have been on our knees praying for somebody and, Lord, we allowed other things to get in our way. Father, help us, Jesus. But help us not to dwell back there in 2017 or 2016 or in the past, Father. But as your prophet said, Lord, as you spoke those words through St. Paul, and he said, forgetting those things in the past, we press forward to the mark of the high calling of God. Lord, help us not to allow Satan to keep us in the past, Father. But Lord, may we learn from our mistakes. May we learn from the mistakes of others. May they be stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks, we pray, Father. Help us each and every one, Father. We need you in this age more than we've ever needed you before. We need your strength. We need your mercy. We need your grace, Father. Be with us, Lord. Move among lives. Move among families. Quicken and strengthen, Lord, what you would know that we have need of for the journey. May you place those things inside of each and every one of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Lord, and ask, knowing that you're faithful to perform the things that we ask, even before we ask them. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We give you glory tonight for all things that you do. Oh, you love him tonight? Amen. Let's sing that together tonight. It's truly our desire. Oh, I need more of you, dear Savior. That's the way it's got to be. Oh, I need more of you till there's no room left in. Lord, all those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. Father, is that your desire tonight? Lord, I need more, so much more of you, dear Savior. Fill me with nothing less. Lord, I need more, so much more of you. Give me your love, and this old world can have the rest. Lord, I could never get enough of your gracious strength, warmth and your love. Oh, I need more of you. Oh, Father, I need more. Lord, I've got to have more. Let's sing it this way. Lord, I need more. Truly in our hearts, Lord. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. Oh, I need more of you. Till there's no room left. From the start to the finish, I need more of you. Oh, Father, I need more of you. I've got to have more of you in me. Sing this tonight. Oh, I'm not on an ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. See, I've made mistakes. I've often slipped. Just common flesh and bone. But still I'll someday, just why I say I'm of a special kind. that tonight. Oh yes, he knew me. Oh yes, he did. Yet he loved me. He looked at that image before the foundation of the world. Oh, he whose glory makes the heavens shine. This is my testimony. I was so unworthy of such mercy. Oh, but when he was on the cross, oh, I was on his mind. Let's just close our eyes and look back to Calvary tonight. There was a look of love upon his face. There were thorns on his head. His precious blood, it ran down that scar. Oh, it stained it crimson red. Well, though his eyes, they were on the crowd that day. I know Jesus, he looked ahead in time. Oh, for when he was on the cross, his little bride was on his mind. Oh, can we just worship him tonight? Oh, yes. Faults, through all my weaknesses, yet he loved me. Oh, what a mighty God. Oh, he whose glory makes the heavens shine. Lord, I was so unworthy. Oh, you know I was, Lord. Why don't you make it personal to you tonight? Oh, he knew me. He knew where I was, what I'd be. Yet he loved me. Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, he whose glory makes the heavens shine. Thank you. Amen. Whenever I think of these stories like we read tonight, I can only imagine that this would truly be their song and their testimony. I know it's mine, and I'm sure if we'd all be honest with ourselves, it's each and every one of ours' testimony. We can look back through life and see how God moved on the scene, changed circumstances that could have went very differently for us. Amen. I can imagine these little women as they walk down the street, somebody could say, there's something different about you. What is it that's taking place? I remember when you used to be this. I remember when you used to be that. I remember all these things. What's different? They could say, oh, mercy, it rewrote my life. It was just God's mercy. Oh, it rewrote my life. When I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but your mercy, oh, it rewrote my life. Oh, let's sing it again together tonight.
Here. this last verse. When Christ shall come, we shall of acclamation to take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Oh, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Oh, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Oh, how great thou art. Oh, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings
you, Saint. Sure has been good to be in church. Brother Moore, would you come and dismiss us in prayer before we go, brother?
Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord God, how grateful we are, Lord Jesus, to know that you did not spare your Son, Father, that he came to die for our sins, Lord Jesus, which were many, Father. I can confess, Father, I have confessed them before, Lord Jesus, and you know them all, Father. But I thank you, Lord God, this evening, Lord Jesus, because they're all being washed and all being buried in the sea of forgiveness, Father. I give you thanks, Heavenly Father, to know thy precious word, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, because we have that great revelation, Lord Jesus, that you save us, Lord God. Nothing that we have done ourselves, Lord God. Nothing that we could ever done or do or say, Father. It was your grace, Lord Jesus. Help us to meditate day and night, Father, knowing that it's your grace, Lord Jesus, that has brought us through, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father, because you even said, Lord God, that you will not lead us. You will not let us comfort us, Lord Jesus, that you will send the Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. I give you thanks, Father, for that great comforter, Lord Jesus, that it guides your children every step of their lives, Lord God. Heavenly Father, as we depart from this place, Lord Jesus, may the great comforter, Lord Jesus, go with everyone, Father, as they drive, as they go different places, Lord Jesus. We can surely say that it was good to be in the house of the Lord, Lord Jesus, to hear the word of the Lord. We give you thanks, Father, there was many requests mentioned in this service, Lord Jesus. And I'm sure there will be many in the people's hearts, still in their hearts, Lord Jesus. May they put it at the feet of the cross, Lord Jesus. We commend this service into your hands, Father. May you bless it. May you bless us as we go home, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Father. Amen.
and sing this little chorus as we go. God bless you. You can be dismissed.
Well, how great is our God? How great is His word? Oh, He's the greatest one that
trust in me.